Psalm 288. I'm resolved. Psalm 288.
Church, if you go ahead and turn to your next song, which will be Psalm 331. Wherever he leads, I'll go. 331.
Gave my life to ransom me. So right, great singing, church. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church for our evening service. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be in Psalm 97 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of March, as well as for the year. We'll count up the salvations for today. If you went out soul winning today and had any salvations, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Okay, 1 plus 4. Another one, 6 and 10. And one back there. I see that. Amen. So 11 for the day. And then if I missed you earlier, I know Esteban, you said there were 2 for yesterday, right? Anyone else have anything that didn't get reported yet from previous in the week? Great. All right. Excellent. Keep up the good work preaching the gospel. And if you're here today and you're saved and you've not been baptized, let us know. It's easy to get baptized. We will set up the tub. We'll throw some hot water. It's a beautiful day. We've got a change of clothing for you. We got towels. So even if you've been baptized in the past, but you were unsaved, whether you're a baby, if you're an infant, or you just didn't really believe, you didn't understand the gospel, but you know you're saved today and you haven't been baptized since you've been saved, hey, we'll follow the command of Christ to baptize those that believe and get that taken care of for you today, full immersion underwater. And just let us know. You can let one of our archers know. You can talk to me directly. Be happy to get you baptized today. Down there at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals received through the month of March. Prayer requests on the next page. I went over a lot of the updates this morning. Appreciate all the prayers for my wife and for, of course, for everyone else on this list. Does anyone else have any more further updates this evening for the prayer list? All right. Yes, sir.
Kind of an update. I've been checking on my Uncle Charles, the one that had the prostate cancer. I know he got a good report on that one big test.
Right.
And I guess they found something else little, and they got one last test, and I think they're going to put him on I'll have to look at the name of the medicine again, but it's something for prostate cancer. So right now they're kind of not giving him a lot of definitive answer one way or the
I
other.
See.
Still kind of gray area as far as what to do and going forward and everything.
Okay.
So he still needs a lot of prayer.
But his initial results were positive, right?
Right. It seems something
they're hopeful that things are going well, but they still something came up that they saw, and now they want to investigate further.
Right, because it's been a little bit of back and forth. It's like, oh, really big scare. Then that wasn't as bad as they thought, and then they thought it was completely out of the woods, and then they seen something else, and it's kind of been a little bit of back and forth.
Okay. But they're going to give him something to try to attack what they're seeing.
Yeah, and he's got one more PET scan.
Okay. All right. I appreciate the update there. We'll definitely continue to pray for Charles.
Thank you.
Does anyone else have any updates for the prayer list? All right. Of course, please take these home. Even if you're not doing our prayer challenge, as you'll see here, pray for people. If you're not doing the whole time allotment or every single day, please pray for the people on the list. They are desperately in need of your prayer. Prayer works. God hears our prayers, and we want to send up the requests for help for others. And then maybe when you have a time of need, you have people praying for you too. And so take those home. Be diligent about that. Hopefully you're joining us in our prayer challenge. If you haven't even heard about it yet, okay, you won't be able to complete it for every day that you missed out on the challenge, but why don't you just set the challenge for you today and say, you know what, for the rest of this week, I'm gonna do this prayer challenge, and go ahead and just make it your own. Do whatever you think is a good challenge for yourself. Maybe you look at this and scoff at 20 minutes as, you know, I've said before, I think this is more of a minimum than a challenge. Then challenge yourself to do a lot more. Make it an hour, right? Have a sweet hour of prayer every day. And, challenge yourself one way or another. So we're trying to to always try to push ourselves to do a little bit more and find the extra time and find the means and the ability to do more to serve God and do more spiritual things with our life. So I encourage you to join us there. Lord's Supper will be observed on Wednesday, this Wednesday, March 27th. So as I mentioned this morning, we'll be partaking about after, kind of right after the announcements. So we'll do the announcements and we'll sing like we normally do. We'll take up a collection and then we'll have the Lord's Supper and do that observation. And then I'll go into the sermon and then close out the service. So the sermon won't be as long as it normally is, just in general, because we're also doing this. So don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here all night. I don't plan on being long preaching into the night. We don't have two stories, so we won't have a Eutychus event here, people falling out and giving up the ghost while I'm preaching. But that's not the plan, at least. You never know what's going to happen, right? If the Lord will, you know, maybe we'll be here till midnight. No, probably not, though. But join us this Wednesday night. Love to have you here for that. New church plant. We are excited, but of course, we're not counting on anything being done until ink gets dried on that paper and we got to agree. Even then, I mean, nothing's certain, right? You sign a lease agreement. We see what happens sometimes. People don't like you and they want to kick you out and they could cause you headaches and problems. So who knows what will happen? But just pray that God will open up this door for us, keep it open, and we could get out there and start working in Greenville. Because there are a lot of people that want to join up there and a lot more people than come to this church that are going to join us and do the work and go out and reach the people of Greenville with the gospel. And that's what it's all about. And that's what we're trying to do, is to establish another church out there of people that can continue to do the work for the Lord. So be in prayer about that. Bible memory passage listed there. We've got a couple weeks left. Birthdays and anniversaries through the end of March, beginning of April, and then on the back are the upcoming events. April 27th, just write that down if you want to participate in the next men's preaching class / song leading class. April 27th is the date for that. And those of you, there weren't as many people at the last one. I will put in print what I want you to do. I had specific instructions on what to prepare for that next men's preaching class. So even if you missed my last instruction, I'll write down what I wanted you to do so that if you're planning on attending, you can also participate with the homework of that next class and do things accordingly. So that's about it for the announcements this evening. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Devin, who will lead us in our next song.
All right, if y'all can go ahead and turn from Psalm 1 to Psalm 173. Psalm 173, love lifted wings. Psalm 173.
Bye.
plates that are being passed around. If you could all take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2.
Amen, church. Once again, that's the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. The Bible reads, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For within thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up upon thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, fearest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the whole entire Bible. We thank you for the souls that have been saved and also the future souls that we will save. God, we thank you for this church and all that's been done in this church. And God, we thank you for the future that we have with you. We thank you for eternal life. God, fill Pastor Burns with your spirit. Allow for him to preach with boldness. Allow for our ears to be attentive to your word, that we can take home something to meditate on. We praise you and we thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so when I was doing my own reading, that's how often I determine what I want to preach on, just kind of comes as a result of my own Bible study and reading and stuff like that. It's just something that stuck out before in the past, but just sort of stood out to me, and that's in that first verse there of chapter 2 where it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." And the title of my sermon this evening is Inexcusable. Right? What does it mean? There's no excuse. Amen. Right? You have zero excuse, O man. Whosoever, it says, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, a lot of this sermon tonight, you know, the title's Inexcusable, and I really want to hit home on that concept and that thought on just, this is inexcusable. But of course, it ties in completely with judging and, you know, being judgmental and judging others, which is a topic that is so mistaught these days on what's appropriate and when can you judge. We live in a society in general, American culture, Christian culture, by and large, is a society that's just like, oh, no, you can never judge. Judge now. We're not supposed to ever judge anything. And they just kind of leave it at that. And we will look at Matthew 7 in a little bit. But we have to see what the Bible's saying in context. And even here in this very verse, it doesn't just say you could never judge anything, does it? And time after time, what we're going to see, whenever a judging is condemned in Scripture, there is a reason why it's condemned. And it's because you're not judging righteously, because you're a big stinking hypocrite. Now, some will like to make the argument and say, well, yeah, but that's why you can't judge, because we're all sinners and we've all fallen short. We all come short. We all sin. So therefore, nobody can judge. When you read the Bible, though, that's absurd. It's not absurd that we're all sinners. Of course we're all sinners. It's absurd to say you could never judge because you're a sinner. So if just by virtue of being a human being, just because we have a sinful flesh, does that mean you could really never make a judgment about good and evil or right and wrong? How insane would that be? Of course, we're commanded to make judgments. Jesus said to judge righteous judgment. And this is the judgment that God wants us. He's giving us right and wrong. He's telling us, hey, this is wicked and this is good. This is righteous. This is holy. This is bad. This is evil. This is wicked. Do this. Don't do that. Amen. The judgment at the end of the day, of course, is God's. But God developed us and created us and gave us brains and gave us reasoning and gave us the ability to look at situations and determine, hey, wait, no, God told me this. They're doing something different. God said that's wicked, so that's wicked. Amen. Judgment. And at the end of the day, too, it's funny because the people are the most vocal against Christians judging. They're the biggest hypocrites. Because just by speaking out and saying you're wrong, you shouldn't be judging, is a judgment. That just in itself, you telling me, oh, you shouldn't judge, you're judging me. I mean, it literally is. So who are you to judge? If I can't judge, you just judged me. And you see like how silly it gets, though, because it really is just silly. Then nobody could ever say anything of importance. No one could ever make any claim. No one could ever say this is good, this is bad. And it just turns into just, okay, everyone, just do whatever you want, because there is no one that can ever make any type of judgment. And if no one can make a judgment, then I guess we just got to get rid of the court system. And if we're getting rid of the court system because no one can actually judge, then we might as well just get rid of the laws. Because what's the point of having a law if you're not going to be able to enforce it, and if you're not going to be able to determine who's innocent and who's guilty by making a judgment? Sure, let's get rid of all laws, let's get rid of all judges. Doesn't that sound like a great place to live? Sounds like "do as thou wilt" shall be the whole of the law, which, by the way, is the satanic law. That's from Anton LaVey in the Satanic Bible. That's their teaching. That is a satanic teaching, right? And of course, that's not what we believe. Now, look, I just kind of want to get that out of the way and just illustrate how ridiculous that is. It's the people just want to say that don't ever want to think about what the Bible actually says, and they just want to complain about what some Christians say that they don't like. So if we're going to talk about sexual immorality, we're going to talk about something else that might be a hot button issue these days. Oh, no, you can't judge. Oh, don't judge me. Don't you know the Bible says to judge not? Yeah, those words are in the Bible, to judge not. But they're followed by other words. And those other words give a little bit more understanding of what the judge not is in relation to. And in fact, I keep talking about this. I'll go a little bit out of order just real quickly. We'll end up going back to this again. Keep your finger here in Romans 2. We're definitely going through that quite a bit. Primarily, the sermon tonight is going to be a Bible study between Romans 2 and Matthew 23 is just where we're going to spend the most of the time this evening. We're going through a lot of the passages there. But Matthew 7 is the one that the people who don't really know the Bible happen to know the two words in verse number 1 that starts off that says, judge not. This is where it is. I mean, they'll never be able to tell you where it is in the Bible, but the Bible says, judge not. Well, I'll tell you where it is. It's in Matthew chapter 7. I know exactly where it is. And it says, judge not that you be not judged. So first of all, the reason why you shouldn't judge is because whatever judgment you judge, we're going to see, it literally says this, you're going to be judged the same way. So if you're going to make a judgment about something, just say, okay, well, just be prepared. Whatever you say is right and wrong, whatever judgment you make, that applies to you too. You're not in some special seat of authority like, well, hey, I could just say everything's right or wrong, but then it doesn't actually apply to me. No. Of course it applies to you. So judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. So if you say, you know what? It's wicked to go out and steal. That is a sin. That is wrong. You are hurting your neighbor. When you steal from people, you don't love them. Oh, don't judge me. Well, if I'm going to make that judgment, then guess what? When I go out and steal, I'm wicked. I'm hateful. I'm hurting my neighbor. I'm, you know, and then I should be guilty of whatever I said the thief should be guilty of. Well, now that applies to me. So that's the warning is, hey, be careful. Because oftentimes, some people have a tendency to get really hard on certain issues, certain crimes or even non-crimes, and want to make these really drastic, you know, these laws that are really excessive sometimes to make themselves look really good and how righteous they are. But oftentimes, those are the people that are doing those same exact things. And you always see this in politics. Amen. We see this in public leaders, right? You'll see someone, and I forget, I didn't even think about this earlier, but like, I know there's certain countries, and even some states, but there's countries where like, they have severe penalties against like, you know, maybe drinking alcohol or doing drugs. Is it the Philippines has some kind of crazy law? Does someone help me out here? Does anyone know? I thought it was something with drugs or alcohol. Something that's just kind of like, it really doesn't fit the crime, but it's just something way out there. Usually what you find when people want to institute these laws that just go way above and beyond, those people are usually guilty of those things. And they're these biggest hypocrites, right? They want to look all tough and real holy and righteous on the one hand, but then they're guilty of the same exact things. And here's the thing. Obviously, when that comes out, no one is going to have any respect for that person or that law because they'd be like, you're just a big stinking hypocrite. Right? It does damage, even if they're right on something, for you to go out there and be this big hypocrite, like man, I'm gonna preach up and down, left and right against all, you know, this sin, but then you find out like I'm just doing all this stuff, like that no one's gonna take you seriously then. And it's gonna do a lot of damage, right? And what the warning here is, hey, whatever judgment you judge, it's gonna be measured to you again. That's going to be the same exact judgment that comes upon your head. That's how God's going to hold you responsible for the judgments that you make. Now, which is also why we should just rely on God's judgment that he's already told us. Hey, he said what's right. He said what the right punishments are. So we'll go with that. Just like the Apostle Paul says, hey, if I've done anything that's worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Go ahead. Hey, if I'm guilty of something, then go ahead and put me to death. And that's a righteous judgment then, and a righteous attitude to just say, sure, yeah, you know what? I do believe that murderers deserve the death penalty. And if I ever murder somebody, then you know what? I deserve to die, and put me to death too. I'm not above the law. We'll keep reading here. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And this is, again, it's indicative of a problem that a lot of people have. There's a lot of holier-than-thou people. There's a lot of people who want to look at themselves being extremely righteous and want to tell everyone else what all their problems are. And oftentimes, they're the most guilty ones. Amen. The person that wants to get involved in everybody else's life all the time and judge them and tell them, oh, you're wrong here and you're wrong here and this person's wrong about this and this person's wrong about that. And they sit in sermons and they hear it and they're always just thinking about everyone else and this person has that problem, this person has that problem. Oh, man, I'm glad that person's hearing this. Those are usually the people that, like, hey, you ought to just listen for yourself. It's that attitude, that holier than thou, where they want to help someone get the smallest thing, the mote, the little problem that they might have that's causing their vision not to be 100%, that little mote. And here they are with the big old, you know, like a baseball bat sticking out of their eye, going, here, brother, let me help you get that little piece of dust out of your eye. They're not seeing clearly at all. Why? Because they're already guilty of things and they're trying to judge you on the smallest of matters. So if you're going to judge at all, and this is why we all ought to be, you know, humble, rely on God's judgment, but it doesn't mean you can still never judge. Live righteously, live holy, as, you know, obviously none of us are going to be completely perfect, but when you're not in, and you know what needs the most judgment anyways are the most grievous sins. The worst sins, the murders, the fornications, the adulteries. Look through the list of sins that gives you the, you know, for example, the death penalty. Amen. Okay? Yeah, we may all be sinners, but we don't all have to be worthy of death in the sense of physical death, human government punishment. Of course, the wages of sin are death, so any of the smallest sins even is enough to send us to hell, but Christ has paid for those sins. But in God's government, in the Old Testament law, not every crime or not every sin would carry the death penalty as a punishment, right? So that's what we're talking about today. Hey, you don't have to be guilty of those things. You should be able to stand up and be like, no, look, this is wicked, man. Being a man stealer, kidnapping and selling people, that's wicked. Amen. And call it out as wicked because you're not doing that. Right? Hey, we're all sinners, but how many men stealers are here? You know what I'm saying? And we ought to be able to say that for all of these really bad sins and really bad crimes, to be able to say, look, I mean, we're not perfect, but we still have a certain level of righteousness that we are living to be able then to be good judges of being able to say, you know what, yeah, this stuff is wicked. Amen. And the problem that we have as a society is when too many people are just involved in tons of sin. Because then it's hard to have anybody be able to rise up and be like, look, this is wicked, let's not do this stuff. Because if everyone's just this huge hypocrite and can't judge on anything, now you got a lot of problems. You got a lot of problems. But we ought to be righteous enough to be able to make proper judgment and not have beams sticking out of all of our eyes going like, oh, I can't see anything. Because I just have so much of my own wickedness and sin that's just blinding me from being able to see. But and look at this. Obviously, you say, well, no one could ever see clearly enough. Well, then why would he say in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye? So first deal with yourself. Now you'll be able to help others. And the judging there, notice too, inherently, the purpose is to help, not to tear down. Someone has a problem with something in their life, like, it's never pleasant to have something stuck in your eyeball, right? You woodworking, you get some sawdust grain stuck in your eye, man, that's troubling. That's painful. That's annoying. That causes a lot of discomfort for you. So if someone's able to come along and say, hey, I see you got a problem there. Let me help you with that. Oh, I can see it. It's right there. Here. They go in and grab it, and at the moment they grab it, it might hurt even more. But then they take it out, like, wow, hey, thanks. That helps a lot. And that's how sin is in our life, right? If someone could see, hey, you're doing something that's not good for you, you're involved in some sin, and you've got, some small sin. It's still not going to be good for you. It's still going to cause you problems. It's still going to be annoying. It's going to be a thorn in your flesh to carry sin with you. But it's a good thing then for a brother or sister to be able to say, hey, let me help you with that. And you do it because it's a help, not because you want to point the finger and say, look at how much better I am than this person. Because that doesn't help anybody out. And in the context of chapter 7, we only had to read through the first 5 verses, and you see, what's the problem with the judge not that you be not judged? It's the hypocrite. That's the problem. The hypocrite. You've got these huge problems, and you're trying to talk to someone else about their small problems? No. And all throughout Scripture, let's go back to Romans chapter 2. What we're looking at, the problem with the judging, are the people engaged in really bad sins that are then wanting to be judges. And the context of Romans 2 is kind of as a whole, as a book, one of the themes that you see brought up a lot is the differences between, and this is why we use this for salvation, how you have the Romans road. It talks a lot about adhering to the law versus grace. And it's a lot of it is geared towards Jews and people who would have been taught about the law and the laws of Moses and all this other stuff. Versus, no, salvation's a free gift. And with that in mind, and especially as we look at this, we're going to see the context of chapter 2 comes as a direct result of the end of chapter 1. What's referenced in chapter 1 is the reprobate mind, people who have been given over unto the worst of sins. And this is, I think, taught frequently enough to get this doctrine out there. So I'm not going to cover that very much today, but let's just jump up a little bit into the end of chapter 1 to then start reading again in chapter 2 where we're coming from. Let's start reading verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So these are people that just wanted nothing to do with God. I mean, they didn't even want God in their thoughts. So that's pretty severe, right? Like, a lot of unsaved people are not like, I don't want to have anything to do with God whatsoever, to the point where I don't even want him, the thought of God entering my mind. This is an extreme case. This is someone with this reprobate mind that's just a God hater. This is the group of people we're talking about, just so we're clear on that as we continue reading. Verse 29, thank you. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now look at these things. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. It's a long list of sins. And look, any one of those things, particularly, you know, people could be guilty of maybe one or two of these things. But what this list is describing is this group of people that this whole list is like applicable to these people. I mean, this is just characterizes what this type of people, what they're all about. I mean, just extremely wicked people. Who, verse 32 then says, who knowing the judgment of God, they're not ignorant of the Bible. They're not ignorant of God's law. They're into all this stuff. This characterizes them. They know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And again, this shows you, this reprobate mind, how it's different than your average unsaved person, because normally when people are involved in these sins, they're not having all of this pleasure in knowing that they're committing things that are worthy of death. Most people still, even unsaved people, have the guilt to go along with, hey, when I commit this sin or that sin, you're like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. This group of people that are without understanding, these covenant breakers that are without natural affection, they know the judgment of God. They know about it. They've known about God. They've heard about it. They've heard the gospel, and they've rejected it, and it had nothing to do with God. And now, yeah, I know. I know it carries a death penalty, but you know what? I don't care. I like it, and I like the other people that do it too. And I have pleasure in other people doing the same exact things. And they relish and they glory in their shame and in their filth, and put it out on display oftentimes for people just to see, hey, here I am. I love being wicked. And I don't care that God has any laws and commandments against this that would carry the death penalty. I love it. And I love everyone else that does it too. Love is love. And that's what they're really talking about. Now, that's the end of chapter 1. But it's not the end. You know, this epistle continues. So chapter 2 is this, it doesn't stop, right? So therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So who's inexcusable? The guy that's going to turn around and judge, but they're doing the same exact things. And it just listed off all these real wicked things. And again, the politics just pops into mind so often. Because you have these politicians that are in a real conservative or real religious area, and they're going to get elected, and they're going to be like, yeah, we're against the homosexual agenda and all this other stuff. And then they're fags themselves. And they turn out just, it's like, you're no different. And then who are you to judge? Look, you're inexcusable. You're inexcusable. Who are you to judge this? And you're doing the same things. Verse 2 says this, but look, even though there are people that are hypocrites, and even though there are people out there that will ultimately bring a bad name on righteousness, because they'll speak out against wicked things, and then it's like, oh, you're just doing the same exact things, and they come out as these big hypocrites, but we are sure, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Hey, we still know, no matter how many hypocrites are out there, we still know that God's judgment is true and is still against these things, even though there may be those that will stand up and be these hypocrites. And, you know, the other place you see it besides politics is with the false prophets, right? The predators that infiltrate and get into churches, that have eyes that cannot cease from sin. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude, and they'll go into very good detail on the predator that's going to sneak in. They love churches because people are trusting in churches. They want to put themselves in that position of authority. They want to put themselves in that position of trust and be like, well, hey, if you can't trust the pastor, who can you trust, right? And they want to have that connection with people and that trust to be able to then pray on the weak and pray on people in the church and do all manner of evil, and their eyes are full of adultery and they can't cease from sin. That's the other people that'll come up and they'll say the right things to the crowd, they'll say the right things to the group, but then they're turning around and doing the the exact same things they're preaching against. And it's just super wicked. And you know what? There's no excuse for that at all. It's inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Let's keep reading here in Romans 2, verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment? You really think you're going to escape? You're talking about all this judgment from God. What about you? You really think that you're going to escape? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But look at this, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I'm going to continue here first, but notice these people that are being preached at, preached against. It's following Romans chapter 1 and talking about now these people that want to judge, but they're doing the same things, these huge hypocrites of what they're doing. It says they have a hard and impenitent heart. An impenitent heart means it's non-repentant at all. They don't care about what they're doing. There is no sorrow. There is no wanting to change their way at all. They're just, nope, I'm doing it, and this is just fine with me. It's impenitent. There is no sign of repentance there whatsoever. It's hard heart, impenitent heart. They treasure up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath, because God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. By the way, what a scary thought. Now, hey, praise the Lord if you're saved. You don't have to pay for all those wicked deeds that you've done in your life because Jesus already paid for them. But the unsaved, the people that have their hearts hardened, especially, these huge hypocrites, you're going to get according to your deeds. To them, verse 7, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And I'm not going to get too deep in this, not just a whole Bible study on Romans chapter 2 completely. I want to just, it just continues this thought. Let's read a little bit further, and then we're going to jump on to the next passage. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Now, this is where he's bringing up the Jews. This is the first time he's starting to bring up the Jews in the epistle to the Romans, right? At first, it starts off, talking about, preaching the gospel and everything else. And then he's going to continue on. And for many chapters to come, right? We have chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And it's just this continual showing these differences between trusting in the law, being a sinner, being guilty, not mattering that you're a Jew, as how he closes out even this chapter 2, explaining that, like, hey, the last two verses, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and a circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, there's a reason, though, why there's multiple reasons, right? But one of the reasons why he's bringing up even the Jews here is, who was it that put Christ to death? It was the Jews, but it was specifically like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right? These leaders at the time. And when we turn to Matthew 23, this is who Jesus is addressing as being the biggest hypocrites. So the Apostle Paul is, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writing this epistle, broadcasting the truth, warning people about the dangers of the false prophets, of the Pharisees, about their condition, about the condition of the reprobate, and pointing out then and tying the connection with the hypocrisy that goes along with those people. Because so many times, and especially the false prophet, they're going to say one thing and they're going to do another. Jesus called out the Pharisees time and time and time and time again. You say this, you don't do that. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing. So the sheep's clothing is they say the things that sound good, that sound right, but inwardly they're the wolf and they want to destroy. And they don't really believe those things. They're just wearing a mask. They're just saying the things that are going to try to gain your trust. But deep down inside, they're wicked, they're evil. And this is why so much effort is even spent also in being able to determine who the false prophets are. There's so much time and effort spent in pages of gospel, of God's word given to us to warn us about false brethren. They creep in unawares. And you go, I've warned you. I warned you day and night. And you go, hey, after my departing, the wolves are going to come in and try to scatter the sheep. And you go, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. These people exist. Don't just blindly trust people. Look for these signs. Look for these things. Look for this in people because I don't want you to get hurt. And this is why I'll preach time and time and time again. Hey, watch your children. Keep them safe. Keep them with you. We have a family integrated church. Yeah, sometimes there's some noise. Sometimes there's a disruption. But you know what? I would hate to be the one in charge, which I am, by the way, of this flock here today and have some horrible things being done to some children by some pervert somewhere, by some predator that's wearing sheep's clothing and trying to fit in and make themselves look real good, and they're really just out to destroy and they're a wolf looking to damage. And not under my watch. So I'm going to continually preach and warn and teach. Keep your children in your sight. Know where they're at. Don't trust people just because they're from church. Don't trust them with your kids. Don't send them off and allow them to be overnight in people's houses and you have no idea what's going on. It's not safe. You could call me paranoid. You could call me nuts. But you know what? I'm going to do this and I'm going to guarantee that my children are not defiled. We live in a dark world, and it gets darker and darker and darker. And when I look at the Bible, and I can see these other disciples, these men of God, I can look at Peter, I can look at James, I can look at John, and say, you know what? I'm going to pale next to those men, those great men of God that did great things for God, had great understanding. They were taught directly by Jesus Christ in the flesh. They couldn't tell Judas was a false prophet, that Judas was a false brother. Now, in the end, they might have been able to look back and see and kind of maybe put some of the pieces together. But then it's too late. The damage is already done. I don't want to be duped. I don't want to trust in my ability to always be able to spot some wicked person before something bad. Look, I'm going to try my best, but if you never allow for the situation to happen, then you don't have to worry about, oh, I've been deceived. Because once you're deceived, man, it's if your child is defiled, you can't undo that. The scar is going to be there forever. I hate thinking about what happens. I can't imagine. I can't fathom. Thank God it's never happened to me. But I don't. So I don't know. But I know anytime I think about it, how awful it must be to have to experience some of the things that children go through by the hands of a predator. And they're going to come out and they're going to be filthy, but they're going to want to tell you that they're not. And there's a lot of judgment for those people. And you know what? They're inexcusable. Those that are going to say the one thing and they do the other. And you know, he brings up these are the same people in the context that put Christ to death, that condemned the innocent, that heard the truth and they didn't want to do it. And they're like, look, how are we going to stop people from believing on Christ? He's doing these great miracles. We can't even say anything against it. Instead of going, hey, stupid, just believe him. He's doing the miracles for a reason. He's saying things that God said that came to pass. Accept it. Stop fighting against it. Soften your heart. But no, what they do, they harden their heart and just said, no, we just got to kill this guy at all costs. And that is the false prophet. That is the reprobate. That is these people who are full of all the things that Romans 1 talks about. They're beasts. That's what the Bible calls them. Let's get back into Romans chapter 2. Actually, let's go to Matthew 23. While you're turning there, there's actually a couple more verses I wanted to get to in Romans 2. So just keep going to Romans or Matthew 23. Now, while chapter 2 is talking about these other reprobates and talking about them not being able to judge, but they're going to judge, you know, they're going to judge falsely because they're guilty of all these things, you can still apply the concept to yourself also, right? Just because you're not necessarily this reprobate person, we still need to apply the concept of, well, hey, if I'm going to stand for righteousness and I'm going to make these judgments, then I better not be guilty of the same things. Right? We need to make sure that our judgment is sure and pure. Now, again, some people will make the claim of, well, you've done this before, so you could never preach against it. That's stupid and absurd, again. The problem with the hypocrite is that they're in the sin while they're talking against it. So, like, example. Well, you've stolen before, so you could never say that stealing's wrong. How dumb is that? It's pretty dumb, right? Like, okay, I'll confess my fault. I stole one time when I was in eighth grade. I went to a grocery store with my friend who used to steal all the time, and I saw him do it, and I wanted to do it too. Not because I needed anything and not because I even particularly wanted anything. I just wanted to be cool, like the cool kid who stole and talked about it on the playground and was able to show off all the things that they stole. So being a dumb child, I took I forget exactly what it was, a roll of Life Savers or something. It didn't matter what it was. Like, to me, it was just like looking around, and man, it took so long to like actually go through with it because I knew it was wrong. And he's like filling his pocket. And this is back in the 80s when we had like those jean jackets with the big inside pockets. You know what I'm talking about? And the patches on the back. And he's like grabbing stuff, and he's grabbing cigarettes, he's grabbing all this other stuff. And I'm like, all right, let's go. And we're idiots, and of course got caught. The security is just like, follows us out of the store, so we're actually stealing because we left without paying, and then whatever, came back in. That's my big theft, my big stealing ring story. And it wasn't fun, and it wasn't cool, right? And I learned that lesson early, thank God, right? I didn't continue to try to want to even steal anymore after that. It was just pretty stupid. I don't know about my friend. He probably continued, but how dumb would it be? Now, and look, I did it. I was guilty. Can I never say now that, like, stealing's wrong? You know, it's wicked, it's a sin, you shouldn't do it. How dumb would that be? I did it, but then I repented. Like, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. And I couldn't tell you the last time I stole anything. I don't know. I mean, we could talk about stealing from your employer if you're not working when you're supposed to be getting paid to work and all this other stuff. And look, I do believe that. But it's obviously, it's not exactly the same as just walking in and grabbing stuff and walking out the door, which is crazy because, like, people are doing that now. I don't know if it's happening too much here. Maybe it is in Atlanta a little bit. I don't know. But, like, I see the news in, like, California all the time of, like, people just walking in, filling up carts, filling up bags, just going, and then just, like, walking out the door and, like, no one stops them. It's ridiculous. Oh, you can't judge. You're a sinner. You can't judge. Get out of here. That's not what it's talking about. Of course. You could say, well, you're a hypocrite. No, look, I did it and I admitted and it's wrong. And the same punishment should apply to me as anyone else, but I'm still going to say it's wrong. And that goes for every sin. You can still say, hey, look, God said this is wrong, even if you do commit that sin. Now, you just want to be careful with coming out and judging on the stuff that you're guilty of, because it's going to apply to you too. But just know it already applies to you. But the bigger deal you're going to make about it, God's going to make that bigger deal with you too. So here's the thing. We're born again. We're saved, right? Praise the Lord. And one of the benefits of being saved is that, one, we have a God that loves us and he chastens us and he's going to punish us, right? He's going to chastise us when we need it. He's going to correct us as we need it. But he also shows mercy too, right? And oftentimes we can commit a transgression and kind of get away with it if we respond correctly, and we could recognize and sincerely in our heart be like, man, you know, I'm sorry, God, I screwed up. I got in the flesh. I really don't want to do this anymore. I'm sorry, Lord. And we can receive some mercy from that. But I'll tell you what, if you're guilty of something like that, just whatever your transgression is, and then you go around and try telling everyone else, oh, you've got this problem with like the same thing that you're just doing, watch out. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Because God knows. And you might want to try to make yourself feel better by putting other people down or whatever, but it's the same attitude like the man that God showed forgiveness to, right? He owed this great debt. And then that same guy was released free, and then someone owed him a debt. And he's taking him by the throat and be like, pay me that thou owest. And the guy's like, wait, please have mercy with me and I'll pay you. And he's like, no. And he showed no mercy on him. And then what did God do? God's like, yeah, no. You wanted me to forgive you and show mercy on you, and I did. But now you're not going to have mercy and have some forgiveness and have some compassion on other people? It's not going to work that way. And, you know, judging is going to be the same thing. You're going to be calling out everyone else as being wicked, you sinner, and everything else. And it's like, but look at what you're doing. And I know you're in Matthew 23, but, you know, the Bible continues in Romans 2. We read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to reread a little bit of this. The Bible says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? I mean, look at, the people are just going to be like, oh man, adultery is wicked, it deserves a death penalty. And look, that's what the Bible says, by the way. But be careful with how hard you're going to come down on adultery if you're doing the same exact thing. Because guess, I mean, that's going to apply to you too. But that's, we need people, though, to be able to make the righteous judgments and not be these big stinking hypocrites. Because when the hypocrites stand up, even if they say the right things, it just brings down the the word of God. It's going to bring down the truth. It's going to give this perception that, like, oh yeah, all those Christians are just a bunch of big stinking hypocrites. They're all just a bunch of phonies. They're all just a bunch of frauds. It's like the people that want to say, oh yeah, you're preaching against the sodomites, so that just means you are one, right? Now, they wouldn't be able to say that if it weren't for how many hypocrites there are that way, that do those things, right? They'd have no way to be able to even make that claim or that comment if you didn't already have a bunch of people that were these glaring, stinking hypocrites that are the real loud voices, and then it's like, what are you doing? Right? So it stains and tarnishes the glory of God's word and the truth. But that's why we need people to be able to preach loud and be able to say with boldness and righteousness, hey, this is the judgment of God. This is what's right and this is what's wrong, and not be guilty of those things. Because then it actually will carry and have the impact that it ought to have from someone who's like, no, I believe this and I follow this and this is right and I'm going to do this. And there really is no excuse for you to be a big hypocrite and say one thing and do another. It's inexcusable. Matthew 23, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And that's the big problem, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to tell you all the law. They're going to tell you all this stuff. Oh, yeah, you need to do this, this, and this. And what it sounds to me is like a lot of the things that they might have been saying was right. Hey, do those things. Right? Because otherwise Jesus wouldn't say to observe those things if they weren't saying what was right. But he's saying, but don't look at them as your example. they're telling you one thing and they're doing something completely different. For they bind, look at this, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And this is that mindset, you know, these false teachers, these Pharisees, it makes themselves look so much better because they're going to say, oh yeah, you need, in order to really be spiritual and righteous and holy, you need to do this and this and this and this and this. And they're going to tell you all these things, right? As if they're already doing those things. But they don't do them at all. They don't do them at all. Now look, I'll tell you this right now. We have our challenges every month, right, in this church. I try to complete every single one of those challenges all the time with you. I'm not going to be up here and telling you to do things that I won't do myself. Now, I do fall short sometimes, okay? I'll admit it. I'll say, look, I don't always get the Bible memory. I don't always get every challenge. I don't always get everything that we're trying to do, but it's the goal, right? We're trying to do all of this stuff, and I'm not going to try to tell people to do this and do that and go soul winning and pray and read your Bible if I'm not going to do it myself. And the most effective leadership in the most righteous churches, you're going to have that. You're going to have people saying, hey, we're all in this together. We're all going to work. We're all going to do this. And that's also how you kind of could get a gauge of, like, how heavy is the burden when you're doing it. The Pharisees were just able to just piling on to where people are just like, oh, they're going to lose hope. Right? So warning to a preacher, maybe a future pastor someday that's sitting in this room, you know, don't be piling on people stuff that you're not going to do yourself. Because then you're going to have no gauge as to how much are you even loading people up with. Because what you end up doing then is if people can't keep up, they're going to get discouraged. Man, forget this. This is too hard. And even with the right gospel, you could still just say, like man, people are just going to kind of lose their motivation. And just be like, man, forget it. I just can't do it. There must be something wrong with me because pastor's telling me to do this, 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 and there's just absolutely no way I could do it. And then people just get burnt out and just can't do it. You got to be doing the same things that you say. And look, you don't have to be the pastor. but you motivate other people too. There's plenty of people in this room, I'm sure, that do other things, spiritually speaking, more than I do. I'm not the most at everything. I would never think that I'm the doing the most of any one thing. There's people who go out soul winning more than I do. There's people that, I'm sure, pray more than I do. There's people that do, you know, read their Bible more than I do. There's people that do more Bible memory than I do. There's people, you know, there's going to be all different people in this church. And that's great, so you be that example for everyone else. But don't be some big hypocrite talking this big game about how you're doing all this stuff, but then you're not really doing it. Or telling other people, oh man, yeah, you need to be doing this, 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 this. You're like, well, how come you aren't doing that then? That's what the Pharisees did. And you know what? The Pharisees got Jesus pretty worked up. And we see this is one of the hardest sermons in the Bible, Matthew 23, against these Pharisees. You'll see as we keep reading. Verse 5 says this. Remember, verse 4, he said, hey, look, they give you all these big burdens and they won't do it themselves. They won't even do it with one of their fingers. They don't want to touch that work. But all their works, they do for to be seen of men. That's what they care about. The only works you ever see the Pharisee doing is just so that they can be seen of doing those things. Not because it's right, not because they think that's what God commands them to do or anything like that. Just, no, I just want people to see me do this so they could think that I'm really righteous and holy, which is not the reason to do right ever. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders, or they want to make sure everybody sees them coming. Oh, Holy Father, you stand out in the crowd. You are so godly. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the praise of men. They like the honor and the accolades and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. That's why you should notice, he says, all ye are brethren. And in the fundamental Baptist churches, there's no specialty on the pastor. That's why I don't allow people to say, oh, you're Reverend Burzins. No, I'm not Reverend. His name is Reverend, not mine. I'm a brother. I'm a brother, fellow brother in Christ. That's who I am. I happen to be filling a job right now, just like we have someone who plays the piano, just like we have someone who plays the guitar, just like we have someone who does all these other things. We have ushers. We have all these other things, people going on. But I'm a brother just like anyone else. Verse 9, for the Catholic, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Amen. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And notice, these are all spiritual titles. It's not talking about your physical dad. This is talking about people who are in a role as a spiritual leader, as a, like the Pharisees were. Hey, they wanted to be called rabbi, and rabbi means master. And it's like, no, you only have one master. You don't look to some man to be your master. Christ is your master. You don't call him your father. You have one father, even God. And you don't call him, you know, rabbi, master, none of this stuff. Look, it's appropriate that we're all brethren, and that's it. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now this is where he starts really laying into the Pharisees. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So he's saying, you're not saved and you're preventing other people from getting saved. Yep. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it's like every verse, it's hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. Why? Because they're saying these things and they're not doing them. He's calling them out for all their hypocrisy. Oh, yeah, you think you're bringing them salvation? You think you're going to bring them to the Lord? You think you're going to bring them the truth? You're not going in yourself and you're preventing them from getting in, you stinking hypocrite. Yep. You devour a widow's houses, verse 14, and for a pretense, that's their phony, fake reasoning. They make a long prayer, but they're after the widow's stuff. They're after the widow's houses. They're going to make this phony pretense of, I'm so spiritual, and here's this great prayer. Now give me everything you have, widows. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
Right.
And by the way, that's how you, one of the ways you determine the false prophet, mm-hmm. is you look at their proselytes. Mm-hmm. Who are the people they convert? Mm-hmm. They make him more, twofold more a child of hell than themselves. Why? Because they're bringing forth after their own kind. That's their reproduction. This is their convert. They're making other people who are damned to hell, children of the devil. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. So they don't care when people are making oaths and swearing to the temple of God. But oh, no. Don't you dare mention the gold. Why? Because that's what they care about. They care about the gold, the silver, the money. Oh, yeah, you're a debtor now. You can't swear on that stuff. What do you think is more important and more holy in God's eyes? Is it the gold or is it the altar? It's clearly the altar. He says here in verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. I mean, the temple is what even makes that stuff holy and pure anyways. That's being used for God is the temple itself, not the gold that's within it. But they're blind. They have no idea. They're out for themselves. They don't care about the things of God. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether it's greater the gold, or verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it's greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He's saying, look, you start swearing by the temple, it's all encompassing. And don't think that the gold is so special. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, him that sitteth thereon. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And this, I'm going to park it just for a minute here, and we're almost done with the sermon. I'm almost out of time. But people frequently misunderstand who the Pharisees are. And they say, oh, you're so legalistic to us Baptists. You're so legalistic because we want to follow God's law. And we want to live righteously and be able to judge and say, look, this is wicked. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be living holy. We ought to be living separate. We ought to be living righteous. And they say, oh, you're a Pharisee. That's not how the Pharisees were at all. That's not the Pharisee. The Pharisees said and did not. If we said and did not, then yeah, you could say, oh yeah, you're like a Pharisee. No, we say and do.
Amen.
We're going to show the receipts. We say, no, this is what the Bible says and this is what we're doing.
Amen.
And secondly, when we see here in 23, they paid the tithe on the smallest of things. Now, if you're paying a tithe on something really small, you're not paying very much, are you? Right? So, because a tithe is what? It's a percentage. So it's 10%, 1/10 of everything. I mean, if I have 10 flakes of an herb, what is the big deal if I'm going, here you go? Right? But they do this to try to make themselves, see, look, I tithe on so much that even these smallest things, I'm going to make sure that I give my 10% on the smallest of stuff. And they make a big deal out of that. But that's all they're about because it's easy for them to take the smallest of things. And, you know, they do in a way to make themselves look really good, but that's not even that much.
Amen.
Right? So who cares, right? And he says, you're focused on that, but you've omitted the weightier matters. Now, and this is what I wanted to get to. He says the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. So there's weightier matters of the law, and there's judgment that they've omitted. Whereas people are going to want to say, hey, these Pharisees, you're always so, you're Pharisees because you talk about judgment and you talk about the law. No, they've omitted that. They omitted the weightier matters of the law. They omitted the judgment. They focused on the small things and tried to make themselves look good on these small things and tell other people to do these great things, but they wouldn't do them. That's who the Pharisee was. And, of course, they left off mercy and faith, which are obviously extremely important as well. Right? Mercy, on they were unmerciful. Kind of like what Romans 1 was talking about. But look at who says this. These ought ye to have done, meaning the tithing, and not to leave the other undone. So, yeah, there's one thing that they were doing right, but they just hyper-focused on that stupid thing that really wasn't that important, even though it was like, yeah, okay, do that, right? Tithe on all your increase. Amen. Absolutely, we should. But don't leave these other, these other things are way more important, though. Don't be leaving that out. And this could be indicative of someone who's proud that wants to focus on these small things that they've done. Oh, man, look at how spiritual I am, this or this, these small things. But it's like, yeah, but your life is a train wreck in sin otherwise. You can get the outside of the platter clean pretty easily. What do I mean by that? You can get your hair in accordance with the Bible pretty easily. Right? For men, it's really easy. Because if you got long hair as a man, the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you? It's a shame for man to have long hair. Well, that's just as easy as getting some scissors and going, done. That's easy. For women, it's a little bit harder if you've got really short hair to grow it out. But you know what? Those are easy things to do. It doesn't require much effort at all to do that. There's a lot of things that are like that. The way that you dress, these outward things, these outward appearances, that's not a big deal. But see, some people like to just focus on, well, look at me. I'm dressed right, and I look, it's like, yeah, but what are you like inside? Because that's way more important. It doesn't mean you leave the outside undone, but hey, let's get that inside dealt with. Right. And stop being so judgmental on the people over their outward appearance that may not be up to par, but they're way ahead of you on the inward man. Amen. So be careful on that. And look, as an aside, just with this church and what I expect, and this hasn't been a problem, thank God. Everyone has the right heart here and the right attitude. But people are going to come in, and they're going to not be right in some of these outward areas. Don't get all judgy on them for that stuff. We want people to come in and grow. We want people to come in, get their hearts right. Right? First of all, saved, if they're not already saved. Get them saved. And then let's get them on the right path to cleaning up the big problems in their life before you start pointing fingers and pointing out the, oh, you're wearing pants as, whatever. Like, okay, we want it. We want the whole picture. We want the outside clean. We want the inside clean. But we want to focus on the inside first and help people with the big, weightier matters. And then let the outside can also come along and get taken care of as well. But don't feel so holy and righteous, and this happens in Baptist churches too. You have these groups of churches that end up dying off because they've got their cliques, they've got their friends, they've got everything set up, and then someone comes in that's an outsider, and they just feel like they're never even welcome in. Oh, did you see that person? Did you see what they are wearing? They didn't even have a King James Bible. Did you see that? It's kind of like, are you going to help them, or are you just going to judge them? You're not trying to get the mote out of their eye because you care about them. You're trying to make yourself feel better about how you live and who you are than worrying about them and helping them out and being a minister to them. And there's no excuse for that. Because again, those people, you are going to be lacking somewhere that you probably don't even realize, and you're blind. When you start having that attitude towards other people, when you don't have a minister's heart, you don't have the heart of Christ to help people and to serve, then you're going to be having some major issue. In a lot of churches like that, one of their biggest problems is nobody's going out and preaching the gospel. Huge beam sticking out of their eyeball of no gospel being preached to anyone ever. Oh, but we got the sin out of our life. Go be a servant. Go be a minister of the gospel. It's what you were called to do. Yeah. Verse 24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Focused on the smallest of things, a gnat. And you're swallowing a camel. It's huge. Huge difference there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, look what he says here. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So we care about the inside first. Yeah, we want the whole picture. We want the inside and the outside, all of it clean. But what matters most, the weightier matters, is on the inside. It's getting your heart right. It's getting your mindset right to say, you know what, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to get in his word. I'm going to find out what the truth is. I'm going to set my life in a direction where I'm going to allow the Lord to teach me and guide me and show the path before me. And then I'm going to start making these changes in my life. And I'm going to look at what do I need to focus on first? Getting your heart right, getting your faith grounded and getting rooted and established in the Word of God. That's the most important thing. These other things could follow later and work on that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It's a pretty hard sermon. I mean, he's talking to these people saying, you're like a grave that looks real fancy on the outside, and you're full of rotten flesh and bones inside. Now, you talk about a pretty hard sermon. If I were to stand up here and tell you, like, wow, you look so great on the outside, but, like, you are just a rotten individual inside, whoo, I'd be like, can you just say something about my outward appearance? Because that's a lot easier to fix than going straight to the heart like that, right? That's tough. He's not holding back. Tell us how you really feel, Jesus. He is. He did not ever speak with guile. When Jesus spake, he preached the truth. Verse 28, even so ye also appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And look at that, hypocrisy. That's what is it that makes them so wicked and evil? It's like, look, iniquity and hypocrisy. You say all these things and you don't do them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They're like, oh yeah, if we would have lived back then, we wouldn't have persecuted Jeremiah. We wouldn't have persecuted these guys, these great men of the faith. And he calls them out here. He says, look at this, verse 31. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Those are your fathers. Now, when he says that, he's not making a point of like a specific genealogy, like a physical trait. Because throughout the scripture, you see when he's talking about you're a son of your father, he's talking about spiritually speaking, like kind of who they are, their character. Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? And he's saying, look, you're bearing witness unto yourself that you're just like your fathers. You are a child of your father. And essentially telling them, you absolutely would do exactly like they did. Because you're just like them. Verse 33, look at this. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He's calling the Pharisees, he's calling them names. And he's called them snakes, serpents, vipers. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Notice, again, the tie-in with, again, I call them the Jews. Why do I call them the Jews? I'm not talking about ethnically. I'm not talking about a race. I'm talking about the people that are holding to this Jewish religion, the religion of the Pharisees, that dominated Jerusalem, that killed the Lord Jesus. This is who is being referred to. This is who this great preaching is against by Jesus Christ, calling them serpents, calling them vipers. This is the same group of people that was being referred to, I believe, back in Romans chapter 1. And they're these great stinking hypocrites. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It is the religion of Antichrist. It is Jesus is not the Savior, and we believe in some other God, in some other way, and they're trusting in themselves, and they're just big, stinking hypocrites. And when we see the references to judgments, it always goes hand in hand with the references to the Pharisees and the religion of Judaism, the religion of a Christ-rejecting religion. They go hand in hand. Which, by the way, even I had this in my notes too, because I went a little bit out of order. In Matthew 7, we read those first five verses about judge not, lest you be judged. I failed to read the next verse. Verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It just seems to come up again. He's talking about some reprobates, some dogs, saying, you know what, don't give them the holy stuff because they're just going to turn around and try to destroy you. Don't even cast those pearls before that swine. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Like Proverbs 1 says, because I have called and ye refused, I reached out my hand and no man regarded. Hey, I'm there. I wanted to help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm sending prophets. I'm trying to get through to you. I'm reaching out to you, but you didn't want it. You refused. Okay. You didn't want it. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You're empty. You're left with nothing. You could have accepted help. You could have received Christ. Now you got nothing. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Inexcusable. Inexcusable to be a big, stinking hypocrite. Romans 2 has a lot to do with Romans 1, right? That continuation. But look, as believers, as examples, let's not be the hypocrite. Let's not be the next person that's just going to come up and say like, oh yeah, you believe the Bible, you believe this, you believe that, and then you're just guilty of exactly all the same things. You know, you ought to have enough shame to not be so vocal about the things that you're doing. And then get it right, and then you can help other people. Get that right before you try to help others in that area especially. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. I pray that you please help us to overcome our flesh. I pray that you please help us to be able to live righteously and holy as best we can, to be able to stand up for righteousness and show that, hey, you know, even though we are sinners, we don't have to just be so base and full of all manner of iniquity and sin that we would never even be able to rightfully judge on these matters. Lord, help us to be able to judge righteously. I pray that you please open up our wisdom, our understanding. and help us to warn others about the judgment of God that is coming on this earth one day, and that those that don't have Christ as their Savior will be judged according to their works. What a fearful thought, dear Lord. Help us to reach as many people as possible with the good news, the grace that you love them, and that you died for them and you paid for their sins so that we could just have more people covered by the blood of Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Devin, will you please lead us?
All right, everyone, if you could please take your songbook again and turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 402, our best.